Jess Slusher. I pastor Faith Community Church. For those of you that don't know, it's been a few weeks since I've been in the pulpit, but that's always good. One of the purposes, the reason I don't preach every Sunday, although I'd like to, but I don't, is because we've got some other good teachers and preachers in our church. And so I want to give people opportunity to use that gift that God has given them. Honey, I'm sorry, I left a big mess right here. Yeah, life happened. A sign of life, honey. There you go. She's going, I know, we got lots of life at home. So anyway, so as we've been doing this teaching through the Bible, which today we're in the book of Haggai, he's one of the restoration prophets, we've been able to assign different ones the opportunity to preach out of a certain book, and then from that book, give a synopsis of what the book teaches, and then how it points to Christ and applies to our life. So this is what we've been doing. Today is the day of pleasant bread. So actually, the purpose of today is that we're going to love Jesus by spending time with each other and eating together. Now, if you smell food cooking here and you're going, like, is this a restaurant during the rest of the week or something? Well, no, but close. Hey, by the way, I want to put a plug in for Celebrate Recovery. Our Kim and Ken Bacon, you guys here? Yay, stand up. These are our Celebrate Recovery leaders. Celebrate Recovery meets on Thursday evenings at 6:30 for fellowship, 7 o'clock. The meeting starts the first Thursday of the month. They have a meal. I believe that's this coming week. Fish tacos. Oh, my goodness. And we're studying about hope. Thanks, Kim. I want to tell you, wherever you're at in your life, if you are recovering from the fall of man, Celebrate Recovery will be encouraging to you. That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke. We're all recovering from the fall. It's basic discipleship, and it applies itself to recovering from addictions, hang-ups, hurts of the past, right? So if you qualify any of those areas, or you're struggling with an issue in your life, it will help you. Celebrate Recovery is a great program, Christ-centered, Bible-based. Amen. Okay, here we go. Great leaders, too. We're in the book of Haggai, and so it's my turn on the Day of Pleasant Bread to preach a shorter sermon. But it's going to have a lot of power, I hope, and we'll try to condense it. So I've condensed my notes into 3 pages, right? So let's go on this great adventure into God's Word. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Word that speaks to us. It's written 2,500 years ago, this book, and yet it is as alive as if it were written today. So we ask for your wisdom, Lord, as we approach your Word, that we would hear it with the application of your Holy Spirit to our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, you'll see the subtitle there, A Matter of Priorities. And I want to read to you a bit of an introduction to this book as before we start to read it, the book of Haggai. And I got this from Unger's Bible Handbook, I believe. So some of this is paraphrased, some of it is directly quoted. By the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, a remnant of Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 538 AD, or BC, excuse me. After an enthusiastic start under Zerubbabel, he was the grandson of King Jehoiakim. He is the one that went into captivity with the people of Israel, or people of Judah specifically. After an enthusiastic start under Zerubbabel, opposition and apathy ground building to a halt. In 520, prophets Haggai and Zechariah stirred the hearts of people again. By 516, 22 years after the decree, the temple was completed. What is interesting about the book of Haggai, if you happen to, I don't know how many of you read it this morning for devotions, but the book of Haggai has specific dates when each prophecy is given. And there's a reason for that. It allows us to mark the progress of how people responded to the word of the Lord. Now, we're not going to have time to go into all those responses today. And actually, Haggai has a very strong messianic prophetic edge to it. But we're going to primarily focus on chapter 1, okay? And then we'll make mention of things in chapter 2 as well. But here's a synopsis of chapter 1, and as we read it, you'll pick up on this, okay? Chapter 1, here's a synopsis. Life is hard, with food and clothing in short supply and prices soaring. Why? Because the people have their priorities wrong. They are all wrapped up in their own selfish concerns. God is neglected, and so the very things they work for evade them. For all good things of life are God's to give or withhold. Doesn't that sound like real life to you? Have you ever felt like you just worked and worked and worked and worked and achieved nothing, and then God got a hold of you and said, you know, I wonder if your priorities are out of whack here. Oh yeah, that could be it. How many of you have ever found, now I could give you a testimony of this, when I responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and got my priorities in order, that I experienced the blessing of God to a degree I hadn't before. I've had that happen many times. And a lot of times we can't figure out why the car won't run. Well, you got to put gas in it, right? And there is nothing more frustrating in this life than to live a half-committed Christian life. Wow. If you want to know what it would be like to be a miserable religious person, try living a half-committed Christian life. Because Jesus is calling us to be disciples, and the place of misery exists on fence sitting. Right? And a lot of times God is, and we know He's asking us to come. We know He's asking us to follow Him, but we're afraid of what we're going to give up. And in the meantime, all the blessings that could have been ours slip through our fingers. I remember, here I am telling a story, and I haven't even got into the word yet. Oh, God. This is why I have other people preach. Okay, so on New Year's Day, now my wife is a night owl. And when we have company come over, there's not a problem with people staying up late, and she will entertain them. But I have like an off switch that goes off at a designated time, and I'm gone. And so I'll just say, hey, good night, everybody. Happy New Year. Happy New Year, Pastor Jess. And I go to bed, and my wife entertains people till, you know, because, you know, it's past midnight now, and this happened 1 year. But it allows me to get up earlier on New Year's morning, and there's nowhere more quieter on the place of planet Earth than Quincy in the morning of New Year's, right? Because everybody's still asleep. And I was praying, and I was praying on the couch, and I said, God, I there was just something in my heart. And I said, Lord, I feel like this last year I've had so many things slip through my fingers. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want a change in my life this year. And it was as if God, I could almost hear it audibly. He said, then build on what is eternal. And I started thinking of everything I do and what value it has given my life. And I started seeing I had some priorities out of whack. Here we go into the first chapter of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house, or for the Lord's house to be built. That's what everybody is saying. And that is exactly why they were sent there. They had been sent through Cyrus, king of Persia, and then Darius succeeded him, and that's why it opens with Darius. They had been sent by Cyrus. They had been sent by him to rebuild the house of God, specifically. And they're there. Now, this is a pagan king who responds to the word of the Lord, right? And they go there, and they just get all distracted. And they're saying, hey, it's not time for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You ever felt like that? Oh, did I have a hole in my wallet? Or was it just 20 minutes in Wenatchee, right? Hmm. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So God brought his word, and they respond that this is amazing. Okay? And then he goes on once again in chapter 2. I'm just going to give you, it's a bit of a reprise. There's some significant things he says. You'll see it starts out again on the 21st day of the seventh month of the word of the Lord came. Okay? And he says in verse 6, look at this. He promises them that he is going to be with them since they're responding to the word of the Lord. Then in verse 6 he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Well, do you know what that is? That's a messianic promise that the Christ, the Messiah, is coming, the desired of all the nations. There's only one thing in the Bible that all the nations respond to, and that is worship to the Lamb of God. You see it in the book of Revelations, you know? And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. Now, that house has a different dimension, because this promise that God will shake the heavens and the earth, and that the present house, or the house that God is going to build, is going to be greater than the former house, takes on a prophetic edge. We see it in the book of Hebrews, this same picture of shaking as God is building an unshakable kingdom, right? And then he goes on to, we go on a verse, excuse me, verse, these are trifocals. My Bible print shrunk. I think it left it in the rain or something. Here we go. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. There it is, the exact date again, right? He's talking about how we can compromise our life by allowing uncleanliness to touch us, so that when we compromise our heart, everything in our life becomes compromised, right? And then we go on, verse 20. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the second time in the 24th month. And this is interesting. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders. They will fall each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, that's a sense, a prophetic sense that has to do with the line of David. It's not necessarily directed to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's throne in the immediate. It's talking about this line of kings that he's part of into eternity, from whom Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come. And so there is that powerful sense. Now, we can look at it in hindsight and see that beautiful unfolding. And if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, you'll read that same prophecy about shaking the heavens and the earth and about God's unshakable kingdom. So there's the book of Haggai, this powerful prophetic message, but the primary thrust of why he's come is to encounter the people in their compromise, encourage them in their opposition, and strengthen them in their apathy. You know what one of the effects of a continual news cycle of more and more evil and more shame and more scandal is that we become cynical, and we become, passive. Because what good does it do? That's what we think, isn't it? When we encounter opposition in our life, we think, what good does it do? I'll tell you what. In my marriage, I know that my wife, there's probably been times when she tries to talk to me about something, and then finally she might say, Lord, what good does it do, right? Well, you get discouraged. She's never done that, by the way, but I could see why you would, honey. Just we try really hard. We become passive. Or maybe we get tempted by the world around us. You know, in Israel, Israel had opposition. Israel had apathy. They got focused on what they were doing, and they lost sight of the kingdom. They lost sight of why they actually got sent out of Babylon back to Israel, commissioned by God through Cyrus the king, okay? So here is our application. Jesus is building his church, his temple, made up of living stones. Now, we don't live in a time where God is building a physical temple. You know, we're not saying, hey, you people, why are you getting a new big screen TV when the house of God needs, what do you need here? I don't know. Ask James Wesher. He could tell you what we need. more stage lights, or wow, we need a church car, or we need to build a cry room. And all the women said, yeah, okay, that was pretty good. Women that were awake. If you're a nursing mom, you know that need. By the way, we are going to get to that, and we'll be talking about it someday soon, okay? But listen, if we had, no, I don't even want to go there. Those are some needs that we have, right? But we're not telling people, hey, you know, you're neglecting the house of God. I know that it's possible we could do that. But I do know this. I do know that we can neglect God's church, which is made up of people.
Yeah.
And that we can neglect building the house of God because we're just pursuing our own life. We can neglect God's work that's happening in our own heart. So Jesus is building his church, his temple, and it's made up of living stones, right? So if we go to this next slide, Jesus is building his church. He's building us. He's building us together. We are being built together with Christ and each other. Amen? Yes, amen. So Matthew 16:18 says, does anybody know what that verse says? Just curious. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is in the business of building his church. And can I just remind you of this right now? This is a good time to remind you of this. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I want to let you know that it is popular in some streams to talk about the demise of the church. But do you know that when you touch that, you are touching the ministry of God's Son. You are touching the purpose of God himself. I get a little frustrated and discouraged when I hear people get excited about, you know, the church is struggling, you know, things are going from bad to worse in the church. Okay, you know, I know that we have problems, right? But as far as I can tell by the scripture, Jesus is building his church, and he's not changed his mind. Some of you heard this horn. I've tooted it a million times. I've been in Pakistan, where it's illegal to name the name of Jesus to a Muslim and encourage them to come to know the Savior. They'll kill you for that because it's proselytization. And Jesus' church is growing and growing and infiltrating and moving there under some of the most heinous conditions imaginable. Jesus' church is growing. Listen, CNN news cycle is out of touch.
Yeah, that's right.
Fox News does not have all the current news.
That's right. That's right.
Because they're not the ones calling the shots,
that's right?
Right?
Yeah.
Our Savior, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has a kingdom that will not be shaken.
Yes, that's right.
And our God sits on the throne of that kingdom, and we are participants and citizens of that kingdom.
Right.
It's why the church should have a prophetic voice to our political system and say, this is the way of the Lord, walk in it. It's why we should, it's why we refuse to stay silent.
Right.
Now, I don't endorse political candidates, but I do think there are platforms that we should support. There's truth. Well, I think we need to stand for marriage the way God designed it. I believe that human life comes at the moment of conception, and we need to defend it. I believe these things. And I believe we have a broken world that's been lied to and abused by our culture. And they have believed the lie. And we have women broken by the guilt of abortion. We have all families touched by the sin of our nation. Okay? It is our obligation to speak to it. But we don't give in to the evil around us. Can I remind you that the church was birthed during one of the greatest persecutions in the history of the earth? Nero put Christians on poles in his garden, covered them with tar, and lit them on fire to serve as light for his decadent banquets. Well, as far as I know, that's not happening in the Rose Garden, right? In Washington, D.C., church, don't give up yet.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, the greatest nation in the world fell to Christ.
Come on.
I'm not worried about the kingdom of God and the growth of his church. I believe the greatest days of faith and evangelism and harvest are yet to be seen.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. I believe it. Well, that's a lot of cheerleading, and I know it. You need it. And this is what Haggai was doing.
Right.
Case in point. Come on, you people. Get going here. Why did God send you here? It's not to be passive. It's not. And remember, they had people accusing them, threatening them, saying, we're going to tell the king on you because you're really not doing what he's saying you to do. You're going to try to rise up and oppose him. You know, spreading fear. So yeah, I'm cheerleading, and I'm not apologetic about it, okay? Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the head of his church.
Yeah.
Oh, I love that. Thanks, Lord. And he's building us. 1 Peter 2, I'd like us to go there. Here's some New Testament application. Okay, I'm officially at 15 minutes. Lord, help me. But it just seems like 5, doesn't it? Just seem like 5. Okay. or an hour and 5, depending on your perspective. 1 Peter 2. Let's go to verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to him, you also like living stones. Now here's the house he's building. You like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What does that mean? That means that we're not offering animal sacrifices anymore. That has all been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ, of God's Son, right? His blood has covered the sin of the world. We no longer need animal sacrifices. And I get a little worried, too, about groups that promote that again. I believe that's blasphemy to try to duplicate again what only the Son of God could do, right? Okay, so here we go. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But I'm talking to you. Now church, faith, community, church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks, Lord.
Yeah.
Whew, that is so good. All right. Jesus is building his church, and individually, we're part of that. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, it says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Did you know that each of you here, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a temple of the living God? His very presence lives in you. This is not just a kind of a nice word picture. What do you call that? A word picture? An analogy or a metaphor. This is reality.
Yeah, that's right.
Have you noticed that when you gave your life to Christ, maybe it was so long ago you don't remember, but the world changed? The very universe that you lived in became different because you have just been occupied by the living God.
Yeah.
Wow. And we get so used to him sometimes, we forget, don't we? I'm glad you don't. Most people just say amen. He said, nope. Here we go. Romans 12. And we're going to read through this. And we're going to go to verse 3. Previously it said, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it says in verse 3, by the grace of God given to me. Now I want you to think of this in context of you being involved in building Jesus' church. You know, we know that he is building it. We know that he is the head of the church. But guess what? He's not made us to be passive stones. We are living stones. God has called us to minister to each other and to be vitally involved in the work he's doing. So he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sound judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of you has one body and many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So much for just Jesus and me. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve it. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of the saints, let him give generously. I have seen all these things happen this fall at FCC. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. And then it goes on. Wow. Okay, let's go. Let's keep moving. And I want to honor the time of the purpose of the Day of Pleasant Bread. Okay, let's renew our commitment to God's house. So let's really bring this home. Opposition and apathy are generational enemies, aren't they? Anybody had any opposition, or did it just end with Haggai's folks? You felt any opposition? Oh, yeah, you have, because you've been birthed into Christ, and guess what? You just got birthed into a war.
Yeah, it's true.
It's true. You have an enemy who seeks the destruction of your soul, because when he sees you, he sees the evidence of his own judgment.
Come on.
God has not designed you, believer, to be afraid of the devil. He is afraid of you. Why is he so good at planting fear in the heart of God's people? Because he himself is so afraid. Hey, you can't give what is not given. You can't give to others what you don't have yourself. And he is full of fear. Full of fear that you would find your place in Christ. Full of fear that you would eradicate him from your life. That you would say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And deliver us from evil. Starts in our own heart. Starts in our own life. Amen. Starts in our own homes.
That's right.
Now let me jump into, back to Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You know how you can tell what somebody's like? Let me look at this in the light of a political candidate. Just saying. How do they treat others they do not need? Just saying. Okay, here we go. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Why do we have to keep it? Because we can lose it. Amen? I'm just speaking that way as from personal experience. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in... He's writing this to Romans, Roman Christians, Christians who are under persecution and about to be even more persecuted. Did you know Nero? You know what the nickname for Nero was? This is a biblical term that we find in the book of Revelation. His nickname was, among the people of the land, his nickname was the Beast.
Wow.
Yeah. And for the book of Revelation, the people that was written to, the mark of the beast had specific application to the life that they were living at that moment. Because they were living under the reign of the Roman beast. Okay? So this helps us put this, puts ground to the scriptures, doesn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're so often quick to curse. We're not even allowed to curse our persecutors. I want you to just let that soak in a minute. God himself is so full of blessing that he does not allow his people to be marked by cursing, even if it's to a wicked regime. And is it possible that blessing is more powerful than cursing? Is it possible that the love of God is more powerful than the hatred of man? Is it possible that the mercy of God and the power of his kingdom reflected through the love that we give to others is more powerful than any person can do to you, what they could do to you? Read Romans 8, right? We're in the love of Christ. Okay, and then it goes on. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited, do not repay anyone for evil, be careful with what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord God Almighty. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen. Let's ask God to help us examine our priorities and see God's blessings grow in our life. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. Can we have the worship team come up? Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. All these things he's talking about. He's talking about very specific things like material blessing. He is, because that's what that passage is referring to. Right. Now, today, on this day of pleasant bread, Lord, we want to come before you and we invite you to examine our heart. We invite you to examine our heart. Lord, we have given our heart to other things. I've given my heart to other things and pursued other things. I've lost sight so many times of your kingdom and your church and your people. I've forgotten that I'm the gatekeeper of my own heart. Sometimes I become so consumed with myself, Lord, that I forget that other people are. There's other people in the world that are hurting. I forget my spouse. I forget my kids. I forget those closest to me. And I forget those easily who I don't agree with in the world we live in. God, help us to remember that you have sent us into a world that does not agree with you. You've sent us into a world that you want to reconcile to yourself through the gift of your Son, through repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live as if it mattered. Help us to resist apathy and discouragement. Help us instead, God, to step up, to go into the mountains as Haggai commanded and cut down the trees and make timbers for the house of God. Help us to put our feet to our faith and our prayer. Let's stand, everybody. Let's stand.